should it cause them to take courage? Should it cause them to have the resolve to repent of the things that he is going to convict them of?
If it won't, nothing else will.
Exactly. Hebrews talks about that, doesn't it? Hebrews 10. Okay. And to hold fast and endure. They're going to suffer, all except for the Philadelphia church. And what's going to get them through? Is it not this trust and this fear, reverence, comfort that they get in the Lord Jesus? To love him more. Sometimes I really fall, you know, in this. And as we study chapter 3, we're going to look at saints who did all the right things, but they didn't have the love. And so, you know, to love him more and to love and encourage one another to faithfulness. These are the things that Christ is going to talk to the churches about in the letters that he's going to send to each one of them, so as to help them, endure, to help them overcome, and to receive the promises, which is one of our markings as we get into the later lessons, of what he will give them if they do. Any questions about that? Any comments? Thank you for your comments. Okay. Lesson 2. Hard lesson. The first page of lesson 2, we showed it right off back. I did this because way up until I was in my 40s, I had been taught, I had understood, I had considered, studied the things that the lampstand, the light, and that in Revelation, Christ, it was a type. Do you all know about types and antitypes? You've studied some of those things before. Later, I come to realize that just because something is like figure does not mean that it is meant to be taken as the same figure with the same meaning. And so, you can study that for yourself, but I feel such an obligation that I don't want to teach anything that is questionable, wrong, leads you in the wrong path. There is not serious consequence, except we don't want to use Scripture wrongly. We want to study to use it accurately. But as we go through this, the Lord's lampstand under the law of Moses, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but if you've done your lesson, you know this. It was made of pure gold. And it was outside the veil of testimony in the tent of meeting. And its purpose was to give light in front of it because the priests were doing their work. And it was right before the veil. It was in front of the veil, in front of the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was where the presence of God came, at the where the ark was. And once a year, the high priest would go in to offer the sacrifice of atonement. And so it was a very important thing. It was to burn only pure oil. It was taken care of by only the high priest. Aaron was the only one that trimmed those lamps. And he kept them burning continuously. It was important to God that everything be done according to the pattern. It was important for their worship that this was just the way he said. And it was important for Aaron and the priest that were in the service to respect that and to follow his directions. That's a good thing to know all that. Even Solomon, when he built the temple, he didn't have just one. Evidently, the pattern that God gave David was because it was going to be massive, needed more light. So he did 5 on one side, 5 on the other. Pure gold in front. And I apologize if you do not on your first page, on number 3, I think I left off in front of the sanctuary. It is in front of the sanctuary. It is not in, or, you know, okay? It's in front of the sanctuary. Sanctuary being the Holy of Holies. Okay? Inside the veil. Where Christ went. Not in a earthly tabernacle, but to heaven itself when he died. And remember, that veil was torn from the bottom to the top when he died. So, it was in front of, and they burned continuously. And then I brought you to the New Testament. This is also true. Everything is important. We are to be this for Christ. Christ himself in John 8 said, he is the light. And if we're to be followers of him, we are to be what? What did you see in there? Who are Christ's lights shining for him today? Christians. Okay, citizens of the kingdom. Christians. And we shine as lights in a perverse world, holding fast the word of life to the glory of God. And then in 1 Peter, who would like to take number 5? Who would like to answer that? What is more precious than gold?
The proof of our faith.
Our faith, right. Our faith, though tested by fire. These saints in Revelation, they're going to be tested by fire, aren't they? They're going to be really tested. And we are too. You know, just because we don't maybe have a persecution like they are fixing to face, it doesn't mean that our faith isn't tested. And so, but our faith is more precious than gold. And it is precious to Christ. After all, he died for us. He wants us to be like him, to imitate him. That's why, like in Ephesians 4, he gave apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors so that we can all grow up to be the mature like him, to the fullness of him. He wants us to be this. So, now, in 2 Thessalonians, just one of the many, many passages that we could turn to, who's to be glorified by our service?
Christ.
You know, we give to the glory of God, we glorify Christ in our lives as we are lights to the world, proclaiming our faith through the way we live, what we say. So, much is to be gained in an understanding of the lampstands of the Old Testament. But, as your note says, we cannot contextually prove that it is a type of Christ when he expects his saints to be the kind of lights for service in the kingdom that he demands. Nonetheless, let's look at what we are told. Sometimes we can see the types. The Old Testament's full of types. Ezekiel and Daniel, from which a lot of the language in Revelation is taken, is so figurative. And so we have to be careful there. So study for yourself, but what we are told is Christ is walking among the churches in their midst. The churches are the lampstands. John tells us that exactly that. But to say that figure is this figure is the churches and us being the lights on those stands, we can't just automatically do that in my judgment. Study it for yourself. But in Revelation 2:5, beware. The lampstand reference to Matthew 5, okay? In Revelation 2:5, is talking about the lampstand. And let me look at your Bible. This is what I want us to look at. In your Bible, in Revelation 2:5, look over to the references that you have in your Bible, if you have those. You've got to see, or mine does, in up by lampstand. And it's referenced to Matthew 5, being lights in the world. Always check references for context. These references are put here by the translators for our aid. But there's been many times that I've looked up a reference and it had nothing to do with the meaning. It had the word, but it didn't have anything to do with the meaning of the passage that I was reading. So, you know, this is, as we go through and study, this is on context and harmony. And so we need to be careful. Just study and discern. Okay. Any questions on that? I hope you're not totally confused. Okay. Yes.
Well, I was thinking, we know that Revelation is a picture. It starts off, I'm going to show you. And lampstands did mean something to them. They understood that. So using that, whether it's tied directly or not, it's still... It's a picture.
A picture.
They see, they understand.
As lights. Mm-hmm. And Lord willing, if we get into the Ephesian church, He's going to remove their lampstand if they don't repent. And what that would have meant to them. And hopefully we can study together and understand what this is. Contextually, back to number 7 in your number 7 in your study. In Revelation 2:1, it says that Christ walked among the middle of the seven churches. Contextually, what does it say that we can sort of understand what was going on with Christ and his relationship and his fellowship with the churches? In 2:2a, 9a, 13a, this is all in chapter 2, and 19a, chapters 3:1, chapter 3:8, and chapter 3:15, what does it say about Christ and the churches? I know your deeds, so forth and so on. I know your deeds. What do you think if he were writing that to us, as he is to them? Would it be a blessing of comfort to the faithful? I know your deeds. They're going to be persecuted. They're living in an idolatrous world. The Jews are persecuting them. They're fighting for their faith. And they're going to be persecuted by Satan in whatever form. I know your deeds. Here is this awesome being, and he's telling them, I know who you are. I know your deed. and then he's going to tell them what he's going to do. For the faithful, won't that be a comfort? But it might be because he talks to some people who need to repent. Maybe it's a piercing wake-up call. We ever need a wake-up call sometime? That can lead them to repentance. For those who are pure in heart, are poor in heart. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is kingdom. And that's not talking about being poor, like one of the churches actually was, but being a heart of humility, one that will, a contrite heart that God loves, that when shown the error, they repent. They want to serve rightly. And so it would cause a piercing wake-up call to those folks that needed and that, to cause them to repent. But it's a fair and just warning. I know your deeds to the impenitent. I know your deeds, and you're going to be accountable for it. He gives warning. He gives us warning today if we have a hard heart or if we are fooling ourselves that we are not above being wrong. Or that we are above being wrong. Excuse me. Okay. Any questions on that? Okay. In 223b, what did someone put down there?
I am he who searches the minds and hearts.
We can hide things. They could hide things from and fool others. We can even fool ourselves. But we can't fool God. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. And he knew the Pharisees when they were just a bunch of hypocrites. They did all this religious stuff and they were outwardly just, you know, very religious. But he knew what they were. And he told them. And he's going to tell these people where they need to straighten up. He searches the minds and hearts. And he wants it, not just for what they do. He wants the heart. That's Ephesian church problem. They had a heart problem. Okay. 223. See, what? I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Can't go to heaven on a good brother's faithfulness or sister's faithfulness. We can't go to heaven on our family's good faithfulness. Can't go to heaven on our good husband's faithfulness. We're going to be accountable for you and me, my deeds. And so were these people here. There were some people in some of these churches who were faithful. But those who were not, Christ is going to judge differently than what he's going to judge, what he's going to give these people who are faithful. So, this church in Humble, as we look at it later, Lord willing, you know, the people sitting on the pew by you, good, faithful, trusting, loving God, serving him. The church doing good things, supporting preachers, those kinds of things. Steve, a wonderful student of the Bible, teaching us. But they're not going to stand in my place. In fact, they may be the very witnesses that are standing there that's going to be against us. You know, Jesus is going to look and he says, see, you didn't do this to them, or you failed in this way, and maybe they encouraged you and you didn't pay attention. That kind of thing. So, any questions on that? What does 3, 7 through 10 suggest? Let's read it. Chapter 3, 7 through 10. This is the Philadelphia Church. Anyone like to read? Just please read.
And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth.
Okay. What did this suggest to some of you when you read this about this Christ and his being in fellowship and walking among the churches and the power that he has? What does this say? What's he going to do for them?
Keep them from the hour of trial.
Christ has the authority and power to protect and guard his church. And it's not any different today. He has the power and the authority to guard his saints, his church. What he opens, no one can shut. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul goes into the city of Corinth, and God says, don't be afraid. I have people here. And he says, you just do your work, and they are there. And no amount of Jewish false teachers, no amount of the persecution they put on him, and no amount of the idolaters that were there could stop it. When he went into Ephesus, the same thing. People were bringing their magical books and burning them and turning to Christ. When he opens a door for the opportunity and the atmosphere for the gospel to be spread, and in Philadelphia's case, to be strengthened, their faith strengthened and held, he controls that. The only one that has the control to shut the opportunity is yourself and ourself and themselves. They were to be faithful. Not Satan, not the government, not false teaching, nothing can shut. And, you know, we saw some parables in the Gospels that Jesus said, when the door is shut, people aren't going to be able to open it to get in. What he shuts, nobody else is going to open either. When he makes the rules, nothing changes. Those who get into his kingdom, we have a problem with that today. Denominationalism gives all kinds of ways to be in Christ. What Christ shuts, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Nothing's going to change that. He opens and he shuts. and nothing. He is the power. He is the authority. Nothing opens or shuts what He has done. Any questions about that? And I put a thought. You know, Jesus walked among the churches. When we say that Jesus comes in and abides with us, He sees that we can take all those above things and we can say, yes, you know, Jesus knows us, He sees us, He knows our deeds, and He comforts us. Jesus told John to write to these churches. And He told them, He put it in words. Words that they could understand when He gets down to talking to them about their spiritual well-being and what they needed to do to endure and overcome. And He told them what their reward was if they did. He comforted them with that. And so, you know, as we see Christ even today among His churches, we have through the Holy Spirit the words that He sent and that the apostles received by the operation of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they wrote these things to us so that we will know these things about Christ. That we will be able to build our faith on these things. And these churches were not any different. Christ wrote to them. And they already had the scriptures. As we see in the Ephesian church, they were doing what Paul had taught them when he was there. When he wrote to Timothy, the preacher there, they were doing all those things that Christ had authorized them to do. And so, in Revelation 3:20, let's read that. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." There is fellowship. Jesus will come in. We will have fellowship with Christ if we obey Him, His voice. Any thoughts or any comments or any questions? Other thoughts? Having fellowship with Christ. When we pray, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, did you all come up with any other thoughts? Fellowship with Christ. He's not just up there in heaven somewhere waiting for the day to lower the boom. His fellowship with His saints. He walks among the churches in that. He cares. He knows. He is our high priest. He is our king. Okay. Any questions? All right. We will just do 8. What is Christ's charge to all the churches? All the saints in the churches. Not the church as, you know, just one big thing. We're not talking about the universal church. We're talking about the saints that comprise the local congregations that He's writing to. What is His charge to them in 2:7, 2:29, and 3:6? He... What the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. And then I ask you to mark those in your first color. As you went through Revelation, those chapter 2 and chapter 3, that just mark that And as we get into the churches and as we finish up, we'll see how he who has an ear, let him hear. You know, the marking was, I know your deeds, okay? And we're going to see how that works in and everything. But your first color was, in marking was, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is what it's all about. Jesus is writing to them, and he wants them to listen up. And he wants them to pay attention, and he wants them to follow because he cares about them, and because he wants them to be able to overcome. Okay, does that same charge have meaning today?
Sure, yes. We couldn't live unless we had an open ear to hear and to what we read and study and obey what we read and study. It's the same thing today for us.
Exactly. And you made the good point, Sheila, in that if we read and study, Paul said in Ephesians 4:3, one or the other. Sorry, my mind just went blank. When you read, you can understand what the mystery is that I'm telling you is. But you know what? There are people today who think the Spirit just speaks to their heart. Well, the Spirit speaks, okay. Words. Listen to what the Spirit says. And how did Christ do that? He had John to write the words to him. Do you know that he could have sent a vision to every one of those people? He could have made every one of them see the same thing. He could have them, every one, listen to what he stood there. He could stand there and tell them. But he didn't. He had John to write them in a letter. And they were to listen up. So by a study of how Christ encouraged and warned these seven churches concerning their response to sin, among them and the suffering they were about to be afflicted with, we can be encouraged to be faithful in our duty and take comfort in knowing that he is the victorious king. He rules in the world and over all the kingdoms of the world. And he knows our hearts and our minds. And he'll judge in righteousness. So we'll begin at number 9, and Lord willing, we'll finish that, and we'll go in then to lesson 3. I have a little something I need you to help me with. Lord willing, I'm going to be teaching up through the 16th, the Wednesday before the week of Thanksgiving. Is that okay with everyone to have that class on the 16th? That's the week before Thanksgiving. Okay. I will be gone. Of course, we won't have class the week of Thanksgiving. I'm getting back the 29th. The 30th is Wednesday, the week after Thanksgiving. Would it help you all to have another week, or will you all be in place for class on the 30th? It's totally up to the class. I can do either. In place on the 30th. That'll be fine. Yeah. Does that give time for everybody to get either back from their trips and the children back in school and that kind of thing? Mm-hmm. Okay. And then at that time, we'll start talking about, and a little bit later then, Lord willing, we'll talk about the break for the holidays. And I did look on the school calendar that I kept, thank goodness, about some early releases, but they do not affect the women or the children in this class as far as times and that kind of thing for early releases. So in some of those days, for on the Wednesdays or something that we would be meeting. Okay, any questions or any comments? Anyone need someone to be mentioned in prayer? We want to remember Pat and Sandra as they're away from us. hope they have a safe trip and welcome them back soon to us. Lord willing, they'll be back Sunday. So, anyone else for prayer? I see that Bobby is not here today. I don't know if she's ill. She did ask us to remember her nephew again that is not well. And so, anyone else? We're glad to see that Jamie's feeling better today. I missed you Sunday night. Glad you're well. Let's pray for one another. You know, we all have our struggles. We all have things that test our faith, that hurt our hearts. And so we need to pray for one another that this magnificent Savior gives us strength. And thank Him. We're going to be looking at thankfulness. The Ephesian letters, maybe each other got away from that too. Thankfulness for the things that we have, and even thankfulness for the people that the Lord has given us to maybe have positive things to help us through these difficult times.